The following Deep in Scripture program is provided to you by the Coming Home Network International, a nonprofit Catholic lay apostolate committed to helping non-Catholic clergy and laity come home to the Catholic Church. For more information about the Deep in Scripture program on EWTN, sponsored by the Coming Home Network International, or to order a subscription of our radio program, go to deepinscripture.com or phone us at 740-450-1175.
Well, good evening. Good evening, everyone. This is Marcus Grody, and you're hearing Deep in Scripture. It's a pleasure to join you. I don't know where you're hearing us from, but we're broadcasting from about 6 inches of snow up here in central Ohio. We're having a wonderful white season. I'm sure some people are not real happy about that, but my boys are real happy about that, and so am I. I enjoy the northern seasons, and we're having just a wonderful in the midst of one of those wonderful white storms. And so, but we're here safe in the Coming Home Network studios, and we're glad that you've joined us on Deep in Scripture, hearing us over EWTN. And tonight I have as a guest on the program one of my best friends, and it's a great pleasure to invite Rob Evans to the program. Many of you may not be familiar with Rob, but my guess is that many of you are more familiar with him than you realize, because Rob Evans is the real Christian given name to the person you may know as the Donut Man, one of the most well-known Christian evangelists to children, probably the best known around the world. For over 20 years, he's traveled the globe entertaining families and introducing Jesus Christ to young audiences. That's his focus. It's a real gift. And it's neat when you meet people who have a specific gift from God for a unique aspect of the proclamation of the gospel. Speaking to children isn't my gift. That was not to whom I was called, but Rob was. And we're going to do tonight's program in a very unique way. He's the Donut Man, and for 20 years he's used that image of a donut as a visual image to proclaim the gospel. And if you go to the deepinscripture.com website, I've updated the website so you see Rob's picture. Those of you who've been to Donut Man concerts will recognize him immediately, as well as his sidekick, Duncan, the little donut. And Rob has been working on a special new presentation entitled Paul in a Basket. And that's the reason, besides the fact Rob's a good friend, I've invited him to join us tonight on Deep in Scripture, because this year we're focusing on favorite scriptures from St. Paul. And Rob has put together a brand new musical presentation to children about the life of Paul. Now, all of his presentations have always been musical. I think all of the songs that he uses, most of the songs at least, that he uses in his presentations over the years, he writes. He's a songwriter. He writes songs for children. I want to remind you of that. Those of you that are used to listening to hard rock are going to hear songs that aren't quite what you're used to listening to. He is writing to children. He's trying to communicate the gospel, to plant seeds in the hearts and the minds of children. For that, we need to pray for him and ask God's blessing on his work. And he's put together this new presentation, Paul in a Basket, using songs and dialogue. And, you know, part of his goal, he travels around the country and he gives presentations in parishes. And those of you who are in parishes that would love a program for your children, I strongly encourage you to go to donutman.com to find out more about Rob's work and what he can do to present the gospel to children in your diocese, in your parish. So I strongly encourage you to check him out. But he's going to join us tonight, and what we're going to do is we're going to listen to five short segments of five of the songs from this brand new presentation that Rob is putting together on St. Paul. And then we'll listen to each segment, and then Rob will talk about his own journey as well as his own, the inspiration that he received from his work preparing this new program for children. So again, you can go to deepinscripture.com to find out information about tonight's program. If you'd like to give us a call, you can do that at 800-664-5110. Or especially when we're not on the air, you can call us at 740-450-1175. You can write me an email anytime at marcus@deepinscripture.com. If we get an email or a call during the program, we'll try and take you on air. Otherwise, I'll make sure and forward any emails or requests that you have along to Rob. Make sure he gets any of your inquiries. So let's take a break. And when we come back, Rob Evans is going to join us. And then we're going to listen to some of his new songs about St. Paul. To Deep in Scripture, this is Marcus Grody, your host. I'm joined tonight by Rob Evans, and you're hearing us on EWTN, your Global Catholic Radio Network.
Next time on EWTN Live, St. Paul was a zealous apostle and a martyr for the love of Christ who preached the gospel of our Lord to the nations. Join Father Mitch as he talks with Father Joe Johnson about the year of St. Paul and what it means for you. That's on the next EWTN Live.
EWTN Live with Father Mitch Pacwa is seen and heard around the world. For dates and times in your area, log on to EWTN.com.
Written by Carl Adam, Roots of the Reformation gives a historically sensitive and accurate analysis of the cases of the Reformation that stands as a valid and sometimes unsettling challenge to the presuppositions of Protestants and Catholics alike. This valuable resource is a powerful summary of the issues that led to the Reformation and their implications today. To order a copy of this book for yourself or a friend, please visit our website, www.chnetwork.org, or call us at 1-800-664-5110.
Welcome back to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Grody, your host, and I'm joined tonight by Rob Evans. Rob, are you there?
I am.
Hi, Rob, Marcus. Welcome to Deep in Scripture.
Thanks.
It's great to have you here. It is a great pleasure. The only negative thing is that you're way, way, away, and I'm over here in Ohio, and we've got to talk over the air, as I'd rather have you sitting here with me and having our guitars out and just having a good time.
Well, I have that picture of the two of us there at the airport that I shot with my arm outstretched, you know, so it's a real tight headshot. But yeah, I cut off your head. I hope you don't mind.
Oh, well. You had a good picture of my suitcases, right?
Yeah.
All right. Well, thank you for joining us. It might be good before we jump in to the songs and even that also let the audience just know your just a real snippet of your background, because you've been an active Christian missionary minister for many years, but really just recently now you've come home and you present the gospel from a Catholic perspective.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I had a rock and roll band when I was 16 called Cheese Bozak. And we won the battle of the bands, and it was all downhill from there. But I became a Christian at 19, met Shelley right around then, and we married right around then, and had 5 kids in 7 years in the Pentecostal Jesus People Born Again movement. Took us to California, Nashville, and now back home to Philadelphia, where we were received into the Catholic Church 2 years ago.
And over those 20 years, I mean, this—I don't mean it to sound like boasting, but it just lets the audience get a mental image of your impact. I mean, how many children's albums have you sold over the last 20 years?
About 6 million, and there's about 35 titles now of audio and video product. Everything from Christmas to Easter. There's a whole series based on word pictures from Scripture to help children get to know God personally as a farmer, as a builder. We have one called God's Army to join God's Army master builder. So on my website, donutman.com, you can click on the CD page and listen to hundreds of songs that we've composed and produced over the years. So, Marcus, I'm really grateful that we could combine our love for St. Paul with a few new songs.
Yeah, that's neat. And I also remind the audience that some of your programs are on EWTN. Also, you go to the Coming Home Network website, chnetwork.org, and click on one of the old newsletters. We included your conversion story.
Oh, great.
At one point, so the audience can get more details of your journey into the Catholic faith.
Mm-hmm.
And in many ways, it involves some sacrifice for you, even as we examine the life of St. Paul. You know, his conversion from Judaism to Christianity involves sacrifice.
Yeah, I was blind. Not this song, but the next song we're going to do will be the Damascus Road Experience. I was blind to the reality of Christ in the Eucharist.
Yeah.
And if there's one reason, if I could give one word to explain why I'm a Catholic, I would have to use the word Mass. We went to Mass and heard not only, of course, the liturgy of the Word. You know, you go to any church on the planet and you're going to hear Bible teaching,
yep,
generally speaking. But what is remarkable about the Mass is the second half of the Mass is the liturgy of the Eucharist, where the priest elevates the bread and the cup. This is Jesus. It isn't about Jesus. It isn't like Jesus. It doesn't symbolize Jesus. This is God in the appearance of bread and wine. Now, that will blow your mind. I was blind to it, and we had to get knocked down, so to speak. But am I getting ahead, Marcus?
That's all right. We'll just pause there a little bit. And I mean, that's great. Again, one more quick intro before we hear the first song. What got in your bonnet to do a program on St. Paul?
I just love St. Paul. I love Scripture. And as a child of divorce, I think I've spent my whole life trying to pick up the pieces of, you know, my dad went one direction and my mother went another, and I love them, I honor them, but it was rough. You know, it's rough being a child of divorce and then being a teenager in the 60s. Need I say more?
Yeah.
So when I came to Christ, the very next thing that I received after I was baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, was a Bible. And my pastor, Dennis, made sure that I read the whole thing at least once a year. And when you begin to enter the pages of the New Testament, of course, the Gospels are the story of Christ, but the commentary, what does this mean, nobody handles better than Paul.
All right, we're going to hear the first song, Rob, and then after we hear just a part of it, and after that talk about the place of this psalm in your presentation, but also talk about its meaning specifically for you in your own journey.
Sure.
And I am happy because when I am weak, then I am truly strong. I've been shipwrecked,
been in prison,
I keep walking, and I keep talking.
I've been beaten,
hit with stones,
but I keep walking, and I keep talking.
I've been hungry,
and I've been thirsty,
but I keep walking, and I keep talking.
How
God is great,
and I am small.
Jesus is Lord.
My name is Paul.
So what we have there, Rob, is really just a quick summary of Paul's whole life.
Yeah, and it's actually like line for line out of the 11th chapter of the second book of Corinthians, where he goes through all of the things he suffered, but he says, yet I don't boast about these. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. And that's an underlying theme that I think is genius from Paul, that he understood personally the implications of the cross. Whereas you or I, because of our lack of character or humility, might see the cross as a historic icon. Yeah, Jesus died on the cross, blah, 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 2,000 years ago. Paul took it personally, and he realized that the cross of Christ was also his cross. And so that song sings about all of the things he suffered, and then the brilliant way that they opened the life of Christ to him. It's like you must die if you want to live again. Tell me if he isn't a genius to see that Jesus' death is his death. Jesus' resurrection is our resurrection. How about that?
You know, this theme of in my weakness, that's when I'm strong.
Yes.
It's such a counter theme, of course, from the world. And, you know, probably uniquely directed at Paul, if we think that maybe one of at least the thorns of his flesh may have been pride. And so the one medicine to that was this complete realization that his true strength was his weakness,
mm-hmm.
and being completely surrendered to Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I have my own theory. I think that the thorn in the flesh really was a thorn in his flesh. It might have been his eyesight, hemorrhoids, who knows, you know. But
right.
But something was making him miserable, and he asked the Lord to take it away, and the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And then in the next chapter of 12, 2 Corinthians 12th chapter, he says, "You know what? For me to be given what I was given by the Lord, the revelation I received, I guess I have to be humbled, lest I be puffed up." And he realized there's a price to be paid. If you want more Jesus, you have to have more death. You're going to have to really get used to that cross, because it's in being crushed that the myrrh, you know, the fragrance is released, because Jesus, of course, is a king, a priest, and a prophet. And of course, St. Paul entered all of those dimensions, but he realized the key to power, the key to revelation, the key to his ministry is being willing to die. And this thorn in the flesh is one of the aspects of the cross.
It's ironic that when we think of St. Paul, we think of his written letters, but it may very well have been one of those thorns in the flesh that he was prevented from doing that which he most liked to do, which was to be with the people and proclaim orally. That's how he mainly taught. But he couldn't.
I never thought of that. That's great.
But he couldn't be there because half the time he's in chains. The only reason we have Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and is because he couldn't be there to do that which he really wanted to do, but part of that surrender was to do what God wanted him to do.
Wow. And then he pours himself into these pages that we now have 2,000 years later.
Yeah. And sometimes frustrated, wondering if they're truly going to understand what he is saying. You know, like later we're going to have that passage where he's passing on what he received because he wants them to remember. We'll see later. But, you know, there may be a frustration there because he knows from Galatians that false teachers are slipping in. He knows from his letters to Timothy that Timothy's fighting battles, but he can't be there. I mean, there is a weakness, but he has to trust God.
Mm-hmm. Boy, I never thought of that. That would be like torture, right? That could be his thorn. I mean, just being incarcerated.
Yeah, and not because of that person, not about him.
Right.
But because he couldn't be there.
Yeah, that it's not jail that's killing him. It's not being with the ones he loves.
Mm-hmm.
Boy, there's a blues song in there, buddy.
You could add that.
Yeah, let me get out my dobro.
All right. That would, yes. Yeah, we could run with that. let's go with the second song. Maybe before we hear it, Rob, you want to say something as an introduction?
Yeah. Let's see. We've got...
this is Ananias, Don't Be Late.
Here it is. Yeah, I'm with you. The chorus of this song is, Saul, Saul, why do you hurt me? And it's the words of Christ to Paul, St. Paul, on the Damascus Road. And for those who aren't familiar, Paul, was, of course, Saul is his Jewish name. Paul is his Gentile name. Was on his way to Damascus to persecute, to kill this cult of Christians. And on the way there, he was accosted by our Lord and blinded. And the Lord spoke these words, Saul, why do you hurt me? And what's intriguing to me is the way the Lord, our Lord, equated himself with his people. Paul thought he was just persecuting these crazy Christians, but he was actually hurting Jesus himself. So we're about to hear that, and then it ends with Ananias being encouraged to go and pray for Paul.
All right. We may not hear it all, but also before we get in, a little backstory, Rob, which, when you write these songs, which age group are you targeting?
A real student of education would say, well, the chorus is younger. Saul, 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 why do you hurt me? You know, that'll work down to four-year-olds. But the verses, of course, would be an older elementary child. So, little sections of songs work. We advertise ages 4 to 10.
Yeah, all right.
But then the parents write us and say, hey, I know you wrote this for kids, but we really like it as a family. So I love it when that happens.
All right, let's hear a little bit of the second song, Ananias, Don't Be Late.
Ananias, now don't be late. Go down to the street named Straight. There's a man who lies in wait, who's blind and cannot see. Ananias, now don't you be afraid of this old enemy. This man who hated me is praying now to see. Because I told him, Saul, 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 why do you hurt me? Saul, 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 why do you hurt me?
All right, Rob, we didn't get to that last verse. You said that coming up you would have Ananias' own testimony?
Ananias, don't you be afraid of this old enemy. This man who hated me is praying now to see. Then the last chorus is, Saul, 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 now you will serve me. So it's geared to actually two aspects of the story, Ananias and the Damascus Road.
There's an amazing, when we reflect on this incident in the life of Paul, when you look at the between the lines, there's an amazing transition happening that especially Paul will not come to appreciate until probably years later. And part of it is in this, the meaning of Jesus saying that you're persecuting me.
Right.
And so we have Paul's growing appreciation of the body of Christ,
right,
being the church. There's also the transition that's happening within Ananias to go from accepting a person who is a virulent persecutor of Christians to accepting him as a new leader in the church. I mean, that's an amazing transition. We don't have the data on that, but talk about the body of Christ transition.
Well, yeah. I mean, when you think about more genius, I mean, we take all this stuff for granted, Marcus, but think of how St. Paul says, if you have something against your brother, go to him. Don't eat the body of Christ in a, what was the word, unworthy manner.
Yes, yeah, yeah.
So Paul obviously learned his lesson there on the road to Damascus. You know, why do you hurt me? To hurt a Christian, to hurt your brother, to hurt your sister, is to hurt Jesus. And, of course, in the Eucharist, we receive Christ. And as St. Augustine then pointed out, that we are what we eat. We are now a Eucharistic people. We are now Eucharist because we've received Christ. I think Paul is just very forward-looking here. And I guess the point I'm trying to make is that this experience that he had then affected his teaching.
Oh, very much so. I know that when I was on my own journey to the Catholic faith from being a Protestant minister, the first time that it was pointed out to me, St. Paul's statement in 1 Timothy 3:15, you know, the pillar and foundation of truth is the church,
right?
The body of Christ. When I first saw that, the reason it had a major problem for me, for many reasons, I always thought the Bible was the pillar and foundation of truth, and this is saying the church is. But my problem is that because of my Protestant background, I didn't have a file folder in my mind for church.
Speaking of file folder, 1 Timothy, what was that quote again?
3:15.
3:15, the pillar, right, is the church.
Yeah.
I mean, as a former Protestant, I mean, it was the Bible, and the Bible. But you take the Bible out of the church, and it falls short. It's almost like putting a baby on a doorstep instead of taking it into the home.
Yeah. Yeah.
But so go ahead. I'm
even for yourself, though, in your own background, this idea of the church as the body of Christ before, as a Protestant, I didn't have a good sense of what that meant. And so, in
right.
a sense, I couldn't even appreciate what Paul was being confronted with in that passage. Paul, you were hurt. I would always think of just me and Jesus, you know. So, Paul's hurting a Christian, he's hurting Jesus because Jesus is in us. But when we look at the context of the New Testament, we realize that as Paul will write in Ephesians, through baptism, we are sons and daughters of God. We are part of the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, we'll look at in a bit about all being one in the body of Christ, the church. Mm-hmm. And so persecuting the church is persecuting Jesus. That's what I didn't have a mental file folder for before I understood it from a Catholic perspective.
Well, the other thing that I guess I'm going to now run with the ball, where I thought you were going to go, was that in the Catholic Church we have that unity as a result.
Yes.
And in Protestantism, for want of it, there's 40,000 denominations.
Yeah. And the biggest emphasis within Protestantism is it's Jesus and me.
Jesus and me, and there's 40,000 of them,
yeah.
of me's. And it just there's another one, you know. If you and tell me there isn't a correlation between the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, holy orders, and church unity.
Yeah.
It is our Pope in Rome, who it's the Roman Catholic Church, and it is the holy orders of our Pope, the cardinals, the bishops, the priests. There is apostolic succession at work here that now gives us a unity that's physical. It's not just metaphysical. It's not just a philosophy. The Catholic Church is physical. There's a real unity there.
And when you see the connectivity of the church, even it was there in the early days of, though, you know, most non-Catholics will try and deny it, but when you understand it there, then you see the connectivity of Ananias connected to Jerusalem and the apostles and the elders. You see this connectivity of the church, not individual little communities, each independent and each independent community with their own slant. No, there was a there was an understood connectivity because this was the continuity of the people of God from the Old Testament. Now, we're going to take a break. When we come back, we'll look at your third song called New Creation. This is Marcus Grodaw, your host for Deep in Scripture. I'm joined tonight by Rob Evans, and you're hearing us on EWTN, your Global Catholic Radio Network.
Next time on Mother Angelica Live Classics. Upon entrance into heaven, the souls of the just will behold the beatific vision already enjoyed by the angels and saints. Join Mother as she talks about heaven and angels. That's on the next Mother Angelica Live Classics, here on EWTN.
Mother Angelica Live Classics is seen and heard around the world on EWTN. For dates and times in your area, log on to EWTN.com.
Marcus Grodaw and Dr. Scott Hahn invite you to join us May 16, 2009 in Columbus, Ohio, as we look to understand St. Paul, who was so zealous for the Word of God that he became the Apostle to the Gentiles. Joined by Father Mitch Pacwa, Jeff Cavins, and others, we will look into the life of this famous convert who became a martyr for the gospel of Jesus Christ that he first sought to destroy. So join us as we seek to know the Catholic Paul.
Welcome back to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Grodaw, your host. I'm joined by good friend Rob Evans. Donut Man is, I'm just curious, is Duncan with you tonight?
Duncan is on a date tonight. He's with his girlfriend, Donette.
Oh, is that right?
But don't right. tell Eclair. She's Danish.
Okay. Now, something tells me these are jokes you've used before.
Pada bing. I told you we're going to need a snare drum and a...
All right, the third song, and of course, just to remind the audience, these are all songs from your new musical Journey for Children, is that right?
Yeah, Paul in a Basket.
All right.
Which you can see on donutman.com. That's donutman.com.
Okay, very good. And if you go to the deepinscripture.com website, there's a picture of Duncan, and right next to Duncan, there's a direct link to donutman.com, just in case you forget that. So the third song, New Creation, you want to give a bit of an intro to that, Rob?
Yeah, it's just more amazing stuff that we, you know, yeah, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You know, I mean, gee, that's, you know, when you did your sword drills way back when in Sunday school as a Protestant, that was one of the first things you learned. But what was he thinking? This is just heaven opens a window and God drops this revelation in Paul's mind, and he uses metamorphosis, the caterpillar into a butterfly, as an analogy of this new creation. And to be born from above really is a mystery. One of the things that I've grown to appreciate is the ramification of my baptism, which sealed me in Christ when I was a little one. I think that to be a new creation is obviously the greatest act of grace. But why don't we listen to the song, and we'll kick it around some more after we hear it.
All right, Rob. Rob, that's great, and it's I particularly like it because I want our young people to know that verse.
Yes, and it's just kind of verbatim. I'm really glad that I was born from above, but I don't think it was that moment that I made a decision, but I think it was that moment that God made the decision to send His grace my way. And from what I understand, it's from before the beginning of time that He chose me. And I prefer, you know, I just love the thought that now that I go to daily Mass, I just hate to miss it. We love the 7 a.m. Mass here in Philly. I'm born again every day, Marcus. I am renewed by the Word of God and the bread and the wine. What a wonderful thing to be born from above and then refreshed from above on a daily basis.
Well, as a Protestant minister, first a youth minister for many years and then a Protestant minister, pastor, served four churches totally, ended up a senior pastor before I became Catholic. And I always, even though I was a staunch Calvinist, yet I always taught about the need to abide in Christ.
Right.
I was fascinated by Paul's idea and then John's idea also in his first letter, as well as Gospelist's idea of abiding, remaining, continuing, staying in Christ. The phrase, en Christi, in Christ, is a fascinating statement. And it's fascinating to me because, as you mentioned earlier, if a person bases their faith on the Bible alone, we end up with 1,000 different understandings of what it means to be in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
What's necessary, what's not necessary, what does it require, what does it mean, can I lose it, how do I gain it, how do I keep it? I mean, 1,000 answers for 1,000 questions. And the beauty of the freedom that we receive once we understand the fullness of the Catholic faith, to understand this idea of being in Christ in a sacramental way.
Mm-hmm. And in the scriptural context for this, the very next phrase here, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. All of this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, which is confession.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so to just simply pluck that one scripture out of its context is not to give it its full Catholic meaning, which is the ongoing nature of confession and being reconciled on this ongoing basis. What a wonderful sacrament confession / reconciliation is. What a gift.
And this being in Christ is a lifelong journey. Every day, as Paul says, being crucified with Christ, is no longer I who live, but Christ lives within me. He says that. He says in Philippians, forgetting what lies behind, I press onward. You know, this was a constant theme of his. And because it's a constant theme, then you realize he's a bit frustrated not being able to be with the people to remind him of this. So he's got to write it in his letters, which to me is a reminder. As often he's telling people, don't go back to the way you used to be, in that, you know, we were saved, we are saved, and we're being saved all by grace. And this being in Christ is not an individualistic thing, me and Jesus, but is being an active part of the body of Christ and being and receiving. I mean, what's amazing to me is the one place where it describes how we abide in him is in John 6, when he says that we abide in him when we eat his body and drink his blood.
Mm-hmm.
So it brings us back to the Eucharist.
And another great addendum to that are the words of Christ to Peter, what you bind is bound, what you forgive is forgiven. If we judge the body of Christ correctly, we realize that our Lord has imparted great authority to his priesthood through holy orders. So to judge the body of Christ correctly is to be reconciled as his new creation through the power that he has given to his to the saints, to Saint Peter and in John 20, that what you forgive is forgiven. That is a scripture that no Protestant ever hears or considers, but Jesus has given power to his body, to his church, to forgive sin. And that we experience in the sacrament of confession. And of course, the ultimate reconciliation is in the Eucharist.
The same man who wrote that verse, I have been crucified with Christ. No, excuse me. I am a new creation. Anyone in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, as new has come. The same one that wrote that verse, affirming the reality of this new creation, also wrote Romans 7, in which he talks about his struggle with sin. And to me, together, though some interpreters of Romans want to say that's his, you know, his old self, but I think really in reality that that's just his regular self. He's still struggling. He says in Philippians 3 that he's not yet perfect. He's still on the journey. Mm-hmm. But yet he says at the same time he's a new creation. And so we see in that beautiful mystery of the both and. You know, we are a new creation. Just as he said in the beginning of Ephesians, anyone who's heard, received, and believed has been anointed. That is true. When we've been baptized, we are new creations. But yet it is a process.
I'm grieved at how many Catholic brothers and sisters I meet who don't know these scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm proud of my Protestant discipline of knowing the Word of God. I'm grieved at the omissions in the Protestant pulpit that don't include these sacramental gifts. But generally speaking, to have the sacraments and not have the scriptures is almost as grievous as having the scriptures and not having the sacraments.
Well,
Marcus, let's have them all.
Yeah, exactly. Well, and on the Deep in Scripture website, we have a quote from St. Jerome, a famous quote in which he says, "For ignorance of the scriptures is ignorance of Christ."
Yes.
And the church teaches that's why in Mass it isn't only the second half of Mass, it's both.
Right.
The Word and sacrament. We need both. And
it's
that's
both wings, both sides of the brain. It's the you know, because a lot of, if there's someone out there who hasn't been to Mass, there's two parts to it. There's the liturgy of the Word, and then there's the liturgy of the Eucharist. Liturgy of the Word, you stand a lot, you know, but you don't kneel during the liturgy of the Word. Isn't that right?
Yep.
You stand. But for the liturgy of the Eucharist, you kneel when the host, the bread and the cup, is elevated, because at that moment in the hands of the priest, God is coming to us in body and blood, in a physical way.
A truly unique way.
It's remarkable. Time stands still. Hold everything. Stop the presses. It's Jesus.
The fourth song, I Want You to Remember.
Ah, this is a good segue. Who wrote this? Oh, I did. Because I want you to remember that Paul always lifted up the cross. And of course, as the priest elevates the host, he's elevating the lamb who was slain on the cross. One reflection I had this afternoon as I was thinking about this passage was the way Paul on Mars Hill, is that Athens, or is that, where was Mars Hill?
He spoke in Athens. I think that was Athens. Yeah.
I think it was Athens.
Yeah.
Mars Hill is where all the philosophers gathered, and they wanted Paul to tickle their ears with this philosophy of this God of his. And I've heard that taught that afterwards he didn't get much fruit from it. I think that Paul learned the best thing that he could boast in, the best thing that he could lift up, is the cross of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And what a great passage that he would say, in 1 Corinthians 1, that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. The weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Hence, when you see Jesus hanging on the cross, this is the weakness of God. This isn't a failure on God's part. This is his greatest victory, because it's Friday, but Sunday's coming.
Yeah, and in that case you're talking about, often I remember as an evangelical, we would even to a certain extent say Paul failed when he talked to those philosophers because he didn't preach the gospel in a pure way. But in reality, Paul, who's the great evangelist, shows us, in fact, that when you're dealing with certain people, sometimes the answer is not as important to get across as helping them realize that where they are, there's a problem. And
that's a good point.
You say things to them that plant a seed in their thinking that may be like a stone in their shoe that the Holy Spirit can eventually use to make room for the gospel at a point at which they're not ready for it.
And, you know, I think you're a Catholic. That's just way too optimistic. That's a very good insight, Marcus. That's great.
Well, I'll tell you what.
On Mars Hill, he baited the hook a little bit. He planted a seed to make these philosophers, question their pat answers.
Yeah, and often you don't know what happened to these guys. You know, the famous story of the rich young ruler that walked away.
That's true.
But we don't know what happened to him. But Jesus planted the seed he needed to hear. Who knows? Many think he might have been Barnabas coming back later. But anyways, right now, let's listen to this fourth song. It's called I Want You to Remember.
This is majestic. Okay.
That's really pretty.
That is a pretty one. Yeah, that we perform that, and we simply process in with the cross and lift up the cross in front of the audience. It's one of those songs that's really vertical. Throughout the musical, most of these songs here in Paul in a Basket are horizontal in the sense that they teach, and teach. But that's that one song that transcends. And as we lift our eyes to heaven, that's the song that came to mind.
I want to make sure I get the fifth song in. Is there something else you want to say about the fourth, or are you ready to go to the fifth song?
Just the context of the cross, here in his passage, the foolishness of the cross, 1 Corinthians first chapter, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. What's interesting, Marcus, is that that is in the context of divisions in the church. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of Jesus, that you all agree that there be no divisions. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? And then he goes on to preach the wisdom of the cross. So the cross really is such a uniting transcendent moment. And I don't know. You know, when is it done better than in, you know, when the bread is broken and elevated to receive Christ the crucified? I just love that part of the Mass.
And it's amazing, the transition. Again, we looked at the beginning of the program, Paul talking about his discovery of he's most strong when he recognizes that it's fully grace in his own weakness, and he's completely surrendered to Christ. Well, here in this philosophical perspective, this foolishness of the cross. Well, you know, we eventually learn that it isn't foolishness once you understand it. I mean, you've got St. Thomas Aquinas writing tomes on the meaning of the cross. So, but from his perspective, originally, from the arrogance of that philosophical perspective, it was absurdity. But he had to be open to it by grace. Now we got to move to fifth song called Faith, Hope, and Love. Let's play the song now, and Rob, when we get back, let's listen to its meaning. You know, it's uniquely in the writings of Paul that we have this triumvirate of faith, hope, and love.
Yes. And are you there?
Yeah. Yep. Yep.
Oh, okay. Good. I'm on a battery powered phone. I thought I've got my backup here. Faith, hope, love, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The geometry of it all. What a heavenly dwelling, but the greatest is love. I guess I have to confess, I think I'm still back at the cross, which produces this love.
Yeah.
Because Paul saw the relationship of the cross in producing love in our lives, and how it's not like, hey, I love pizza, I love ginger ale, I love you, and I love Jesus. You know, there's a price to be paid. If you really want to be a disciple, get ready to die. And guess what I found here? 2 Corinthians 4th chapter, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this surpassing power is from God and not us. We are hard pressed on every side, crushed, not perplexed, but in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Christ may be revealed in us. How about that, Marcus?
Yeah.
That it's not just the cross of Jesus, but we carry the cross. We're nailed to a cross. We're crushed so that what might come out? Faith, hope, love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love's not jealous. It has no pride. It does not seek its own. Love is not provoked or rude. Love forgives, enjoys the truth. Love never fails. Wow.
Yeah, we see this amazing transition in Paul from his weakness. You know, the more he recognizes and accepts his weakness, you know, his strength is in God's grace. The more he recognizes that his philosophical greatness that is just cut in half by this cross, and then he realizes that that's really all that it's about.
Yeah.
But then for him to grow and to recognize that what the cross really is love, which just shatters everything
he
could
really
ever have imagined.
He goes into it, he says, if anybody has grounds to boast, it's me.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm a Pharisee. I'm a Roman citizen. He had it all, and he realized that that it's all dung. It's all filthy rags To live is Christ, to die is gain. What is gain to me is lost for Christ. What is lost for me is gain for Christ. Wow.
That's good. Hey, guess what? You know what that music means?
Is it time to go?
It's of all. Can you imagine?
Oh, yeah.
It's hardly started.
I know.
Rob, thank you so much for joining us. I think
thanks,
what
Marcus.
You've done, just in your little snippets, you've helped us realize what Jesus told us we're supposed to be anyway, and that is little children.
Little children.
And accept the faith like those little children. Rob, thank you.
Thanks, Marcus.
Hey, donutman.com. I want you all to go to it, check it out, bring Rob to your parish. And also, I look forward to being with you again next week on Deep in Scripture. God bless.
Who, me or you?